Hello, I'm Mike Salem. My dad, Pastor Salem, loved to spread the good news of Jesus to provide hope and encouragement to people all over the world through his biblical teachings and sermons. You will experience that truth from God's Word in today's message. Now let's join Pastor Salem.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. Another week has rolled by. Don't they come and go? It makes us closer to heaven, doesn't it? And so now we're going to gather all around the world. We're going to gather at one place, the feet of Jesus, at the throne of Jesus, and worship him. And our message today is going to be on the Bible. This will be our fourth sermon now, on why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we're going to be looking this time at fulfilled prophecy. And I want to tell you right now, if all we just had was fulfilled prophecy, I'd be convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. And then next Sunday or next weekend, we're going to have a sermon on the beautiful Savior. And there'll be five sermons on Jesus, beautiful, beautiful Jesus. And the first one will be next week. So I hope you'll tell your friends and then join us. Before our message, though, we have to read some of the letters. We just get so many wonderful letters, and we just want to thank you for writing. And you get your pencil and paper ready, and at the end of the service, we'll give you our address, and we hope to hear from many more of you. But we have one letter from Valencia, Spain, and this is a lady, and she writes, "Dear friends of the Christian Worship Hour, first of all, I apologize for not being able to express myself in English. I send a reception report for emissions in this language, turned from Valencia in Spain." And then she said, talks about how that she would like to know how good it comes through and how a little bit about us. And then she writes and she said, "I hope the services will broadcast, be received all over Europe. I'm a fan of Anglo-Saxon culture and the Christian religion and found you the very interesting emissions. In this first year, 2016, I pray God to bless you, and I welcome you warmly from Spain." And you might be interested to know that this dear lady got to us by email. And so we've already contacted her and talked to her, and it's just wonderful getting to meet people in other parts of the world. And we're talking about Jesus. And this one is a letter from the ladies' prison in British Columbia, in Canada. And she writes, "Myself and fellow believers here at Alouette Correctional Center for Women in Maple Ridge, British Columbia, are living here, but we are able to be part of your congregation, so thank you so very much. I've encouraged many to watch your services. We each have a TV in our cells. We greatly appreciate hearing and seeing you and hearing from you," and then listen to what she said. "We are grateful for God's hope you remind us to hold on to." And that's the gospel. There's hope. I don't care who you are or where you are or what your circumstances are. There's always hope in the gospel. Jesus Christ can help us in every extremity of life. And here he is working in this correctional facility. And we're so happy to hear from them. And then here's a nice letter from a lady, and she's from Delray Beach, Florida, and she's the former Mrs. New York. Now, she's a grandmother now, but she writes, and as a former New York, Miss New York, Mrs. New York, and she said, "I enjoy watching you on the Christian channel every Sunday morning. I admire you preaching faithfully at your age. I remember so well my dad visiting South Dakota with my uncle. I believe that was the only state he desired to visit. It was hard to make ends meet in those days for seven people. I know Jesus is holding my hand and walking beside me. God bless you in Christian love." Isn't that a beautiful letter? God bless her. Here she is walking with the Lord. And one other from Shakopee, Minnesota. It's just a little short letter. She says, "My life is better with you in it. God bless you always." And you know why her life is better with us in it? Because we're preaching the Bible. It isn't anything we do. It isn't anything we have. We're just ordinary, everyday people. But we're mouthing the Word of God. We're giving the Word of God. And that's why you're a better person listening to the wonderful Christian Worship Hour and the wonderful Word of God. So we want to look today at why we believe the Bible is a Word of God. And we think that when you look at this, we looked at archaeology and we looked at science and we looked at theology and several things, but now today, fulfilled prophecy. If there wasn't anything else in the world but fulfilled prophecy, that would settle the matter for me. I would be convinced of it. The Bible doesn't have a single prophecy that has ever failed. Every prophecy that God has ever made has been fulfilled or is being fulfilled. He has never given a prophecy that's failed. So when God fulfills a prophecy, it's always fulfilled precisely, exactly, minutely, perfectly. He never is wrong, not one inch off. It's just perfect. And so we have these people today who say, oh, we can tell the future, and they guess and they give some general ideas that are like maybe the sun is going to rise tomorrow or something like that. Or maybe they'll make some little prediction and something will come true. You know, they say every blind, even a blind squirrel, finds a nut once in a while. But with God, every time he prophesies, he hits the nail on the head. When his prophets give a prophecy from God, it's always true. It's not 99 9/10% pure. It's 100% accurate every time. And when you come to the prophecies of the Bible, the predictions are minute, and they're precise, and they're exact, and they're detailed, and they're on the mark every time. When you come to the Bible, my friend, it names places, it names events, it names details. Listen to me. It even gives names of people not yet born. And we're going to look at those in just a few minutes. It is possible, only possible because God knows everything. And all the future is just like the past to him because he knows the future, all of it. And so Isaiah says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, God speaks on this subject of knowing the future. He says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. There is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which not have been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Again, in Isaiah 41, verse 21, God challenges people and he says, no one knows the future but God knows it all. He's never surprised. And another thing about this wonderful prophecy, it is predictive prophecy. It tells so many things that are going to happen. So I want to just look at two ways of fulfilled prophecy today. The first fulfilled prophecy is the prophecy about Cyrus, king of Persia. The accuracy and details of this prophecy is breathtaking. For instance, Erwin Lutzer, who's pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, comments on it and he says this, how would you like to predict who will be president of the United States 150 years from now? And at the same time describe that what will be one of his most important domestic foreign policy decisions. That is something that only God could do, but that's exactly what he did in the case of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now let's look at the story. And when Isaiah was writing his prophecy, it was between 700 and 600 BC, a 20-year period. When Isaiah wrote, the Babylonian Empire was just coming into its own, and it was a powerful, mighty, great kingdom. And is just coming into his own. Isaiah prophesied that Babylon would eventually surround Jerusalem and take the Jews captive into Babylon. And this came true 100 years later. It took place in three stages, and the third and final stage took place in 586 BC. And it was a remarkable prophecy in itself, but there was more to come. Isaiah prophesied that Babylon would capture and destroy Jerusalem, but then he went to say something else. He says that the powerful Babylon would be conquered by the Persians. And you know what? When Isaiah prophesied this, the Persians, they couldn't conquer a mouse. They were just beginning. They were as weak as a cat, a kitten. They couldn't do a thing. And he says, here, this little Persia that nobody knows about is going to conquer mighty Babylon. It's wild. But when you get out the history books, you'll find out it's exactly what happened. Don't get out the Bible. Get out the history books and read it for yourself. This prophecy was fulfilled exactly. But wait, there's more to it. The king of Persia will allow the Jewish captives to go back to Jerusalem. And so it was exactly like God said. Here is the icing on the cake, though. Isaiah, speaking for God, actually gives the name of the Persian ruler who lets the Jews go back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine it? Isaiah 44, verses 26 to 28. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins. And then listen to this. It is I who says of Cyrus. Cyrus hasn't been born yet, and he won't be born for 100 years. C-Y-R-S. Isaiah says, God says, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. I will perform all my desire. He will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 44, 26 to 28. So here is a ruler called by name who is going to rule, and he's going to let the Jews go back to Jerusalem. And it was prophesied and named 100 years, well, 150 years by the time Cyrus came to power. How can you figure that? That is of God. Then Isaiah goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 to 3, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. I will give the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places in order that he may know that it is I, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. 100 years before he's born, he's named. You want to tell who the president of the United States is going to be 100 years from now? Give us his name? It's a miracle, and so it is. And you just have to don't look at the Bible. Get your history books. Study history. There it is. Cyrus founded the Persian Empire. He ruled over it from 559 to 530 B.C. And during this reign, do you know what happened? He conquered Babylon. Mighty, powerful Babylon. A year after he conquered Babylon, he made a decree in March 538 B.C. that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem. Get out your books. Look your history books. There it is. But God wrote it 150 years before it came, even before Persia was a power or a might at all. It is absolutely amazing that the author of the Bible, but it proves that the author of the Bible, God Almighty, knows all the future. And when he predicts something, prophesies something, it always comes to pass. The prophecy of Cyrus, king of Persia, is a miracle to us, but to God it's just everyday business, just one of those events that he's telling down. Ezra has a great passage where he speaks of this amazing prophecy being fulfilled. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it in writing. And so God did all of this a century and a half before. My God, how can you doubt that the Bible is the word of God? And he sums it all up. And this is what God speaks to the world then and to the world today. Isaiah 44, verse 24 and 25. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. This wonderful, wonderful God, it originates with God, it is divine, and it comes true, and it ought to convince you that the Bible is a special book, a miracle book, the Word of God. That's the first prophecy. Now, the second prophecy to be fulfilled is the prophecy concerning Tyre, the city of Tyre. Tyre is in Lebanon. I've stood on the site of that city, which is now as bare as a board. But it once was a city with big city and huge buildings. There was a day when Tyre was a tremendous city. It lay 20 miles along the beautiful blue Mediterranean Sea. 7 miles of the city was composed of dense population and huge buildings. But along with its beauty, there was sickening sin. So God sent his prophet to pronounce the awful judgment on that wicked city. God used Isaiah to tell the story of Cyrus. Now he takes another prophet and taps him on the shoulder, Ezekiel. And he says, Ezekiel, I want you to tell the story of Tyre. And good old Ezekiel gets up and he makes a prophecy, and it isn't pretty. And so then he writes, and he tells the inhabitants of Tyre. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is going to come against your city. And with this powerful army of horsemen, he's going to destroy proud, wicked Tyre. And then here's some of the description he gives, Ezekiel 26, verse 3 to 6. He says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you, like the sea casting up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and pull down her towers. I will scrape away her rubble and make her a bare rock. Out of the sea shall she become a place of fishermen can spend their nets. And he says, I've spoken this. I'm the sovereign God. And he says that then he goes on and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will come against the city with many horses and kill many people. And so then the prophecy repeats itself in the verses 12 to 14. They will plunder your wealth and loot your merchandise. We will break down your walls and demolish your fine houses and throw your stones, timber, and rubble into the sea. I will put an end to your noisy songs and the music of your harps will be heard no more. I will make you as a bare rock and you'll be a place for fishermen to spread their nets. You'll never be rebuilt, for I am the Lord has spoken and I am the sovereign God. Now look at Ezekiel. He gives six prophecies about Tyre. Here they are. He says that Nebuchadnezzar will utterly destroy the city of Tyre. He names the ruler, gives his name. And then the second thing he says, many nations will come against Tyre. Many nations will come against Tyre. Third, Tyre will become like the top of a flat rock. Four, fishermen will spread their nets over the site. Five, Tyre will be thrown into the sea. Six, Tyre will never be rebuilt. So now look at this. This prophecy was fulfilled by two men, Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great. Nebuchadnezzar came first. For 13 years it took him to conquer the city of Tyre. But finally he did. But during those 13 years, there had been many rich people, terribly rich people in Tyre. And there was a little island a half mile offshore. And they moved all of their wealth out to that island. And they built high walls of fortification so that nobody could touch them. And when Nebuchadnezzar finally took the city and he found that all the wealth was gone and there was only rebellion and there was only rubble left, he was such a fierce and frustrated, he decimated the city. And he had tore down all of those beautiful buildings. And it was rubble for miles and miles. Nothing but rubble, huge rock and commotion. And then he packed up his bags and he went back to Babylon. So part of Ezekiel's prophecy was fulfilled, but it wasn't completed yet. And so pretty soon, 240 years later, 240 years later, A man from Greece came down alongside the Mediterranean Sea, and his name was Alexander, Alexander the Great. And he looked and he saw all of the rubble. And then he looked out and he saw this beautiful city out on that island. And Alexander said, the Greek, he thought, that's where the wealth is. I want that money. I want that wealth. And so he said, I'm going to take it. Now this, get out your history books. You can read about this. Don't need the Bible. Look up the history books. 333 B.C., Alexander sat on that shore on the rubble of Tyre, and he looked out to that island city, and he says, I'll have a trick them. And so he sent word to them, and he says, my men, and I'd like to come with some of my men. We'd like to worship your god. Their god was Hercules. And then, of course, it was just a ploy. If he got his men in there, he'd conquer the people. But the Tyreites didn't fall for it, and they turned him down flat. And so Alexander said, well, all right, then I'll do another plan. I will build a road from the mainland out to that island, and I'll take that wealth just as sure as a day is long. And so they built this roadway through to the island. But in order to build it, they had to take all of these rocks. And the farther they got out of the sea, the deeper the water was. And they took all of the rocks, all of the rocks of that demolished city of Tyre. They took the dirt, they took the dust, they swept it clean to build this causeway, this road out to this island. But when they got there, they found out that the Tyreites were ready for them. And when they got near the walls, they threw down huge rocks and crushed them. And there was no way they could conquer that city. And so what does he do? He has conquered a lot of these little towns along the way. And so he tells all of these little towns, I want you to bring your boats and I want a flotilla. And we're going to conquer that land. They're going to take that island. And so the Bible tells us he took 80 ships from Sidon, Ardis, and Babylon. He took 10 ships from Rhodes. He took 10 ships from Lycia. He took 120 ships from Cyprus. And they all waged war against that little island. And you remember it says in the scriptures, in the prophecies, many nations will come against you. Here they are, just like God says. And it took them 3 years, but Alexander won the battle and they tore down the walls and they invaded that land. Tyre lost 8,000 men in that battle and another 2,000 young men were crucified. And 30,000 women and children were sold as slaves. And so here it is. They're decimated and gone. And what does it say? Ezekiel 26:14. It will make you a bare rock. You'll become a place to spread fish nets. You'll never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken. I have been there at that place many times, several times. And that whole place where Tyre stood is just as clean as a whistle. And there are the fishermen working with their nets, just like God said. And so this little town, and by, I just want to say in passing too, if you get out here, if you Google this, and you look for Tyre, and it says it'll never be rebuilt. And if you look on there, there'll be a little map, and it says Tyre. But when you look at that little Tyre, it's not on the same site, and it's just a little fish market outfit is all it is. The great city of Tyre will never be rebuilt. It never has been, and it never will be. How did we ever know that? It is because God said it and did it. Bible scholar Arthur Custance writes this, how unlikely it all was. What kind of human foresight would have enabled a man to foresee that a thriving city stretching for 20 miles along the shore, of which 7 miles were densely populated and built with huge, large buildings, how they could tell it would one day be desolated and laid in the midst of the sea, even its very dust, but it all came to pass. And it came to pass because God knows all the future, tells us everything that's going to come. So let me close with one more prophecy. And this is a prophecy that God tells, and it's a prophecy that deals with the devil and all unsaved people, all unbelievers. It's in Revelation 20, verse 10. This is the prophecy. And the devil that deceived them shall be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Immediately following that, we have another prophecy from God. This is what's going to happen to the devil and all of his demons cast into the lake of fire. But there's another prophecy for all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy for those who do not receive Jesus Christ in their life. They say, I'm good enough, for I don't need a Savior. I'm all right. They never called on the name of the Lord, only taken his name in vain. There's a prophecy for you. Listen. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 14. I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and on the book of which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered of them up, and dead were with them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And listen, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friend of mine, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Do you want it there? This is how you get your Lamb name in the Lamb's book of life. You say, dear Jesus, please come into my heart and take away my sin, and I'll serve you the best I can. And then you just trust him and love him. And if you do that, you write to us. And our address is the Christian Worship Hour, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. And if you write, we'll send you some literature. Also, we need your help. You need to help us with our work. And you can send us a gift with that address. We hope to hear from you, and we'll be looking for you this coming week. Now, I want to pray for you. Lord, I just thank you for all who are opening their hearts to you today. And I pray there'll be multitudes. And then I pray for those, Lord, who are on beds of sickness and those who are lonely and weary and need comforting. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And that's our prayer. So, dear God, bless us all. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have the address there, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota. We'll need to hear from you. We love you. God loves you. And we'll be waiting to see you next week when we look about the beautiful Savior. God bless you.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you would like to learn more about having a relationship with Jesus and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, click the encouragement link on our website at cwh.org. You may also stream more programs, subscribe to our monthly newsletter, and view Pastor Salem's devotions and answers. We would be most grateful if you would pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel. God bless you.